If you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been taking you on a journey to maturity, and we kind of wrapped that up a couple of weeks ago, but we wanted to make sure that you understood what the basics were in our faith. We believe that it's important that our people know, that the church know, what you believe and why you believe it. And so we're taking on a number of subjects. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Greg touched on the issue of man. He made sure that we understood that man was made in the image of God, in that we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit, but man is also a fallen being and is in need of a Savior. Last week, he taught on baptism. And we taught last week that the Bible teaches that baptism is a symbol of what a decision that was made about Christ. It symbolizes that we have died to ourselves, we have been buried to our sinful nature, now we rise to walk in a newness of life. That baptism in and of itself is not a saving virtue in our lives, as some churches will teach. And it's important that you understand that. Baptism is our distinctive. You'll find that many churches will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will preach salvation through faith alone in Christ. But they don't believe in baptism by immersion. We are Baptists because we believe that the Greek word means to submerse as you would to dye a garment. And it means to immerse it in water and to make sure that all of it is covered. And it's also the symbolism that when a person dies, you just don't sprinkle dirt on you. You really put a lot of dirt on top of you, all right? And it's that symbolism that we've died and we've raised to walk in newness of life. And really, Pastor Greg brought that out in fine fashion last week. This week, I want to touch on an issue that I think is really important because this is an issue that deals with one of the persons of the Godhead that I'm convinced that not many of us Baptists know anything about. I think we know pretty much about God the Father. I think we understand that He is the administrator of all that is. I think we understand the role of Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. I believe that we know much about Christ and His life and how He lived and what He thought and what He did. However, I don't think we know much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're almost afraid in the Baptist Church to even mention that there is a Holy Spirit. We are afraid to mention it because we're afraid someone will lift their hands. We're afraid to mention it because someone might babble in some unknown language or prayer language or tongue. We fail to mention it because we believe that if you mention the Holy Gifts, then you've got to believe in all kinds of miracles. And so we really downplay the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as Baptists, we just kind of sit on our hands, keep our mouths quiet, and let someone else deal with the Holy Spirit. Well, like the Assemblies of God, like the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, like the Pentecostals, like the charismatic churches. And we say, well, those people just go wacko crazy. That's what Baptists would define it as. They're just jumping the pews and jumping the aisles, and they're getting slain all over the place, and they're raising their hands, and they're clapping, and they're just, it's so confusing and almost scary in one of those services. And you say, now those people will know something about the Holy Spirit because their denomination is separated because of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're the reason that they exist. As Baptists, as our distinctive, so the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit becomes their distinctive. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't believe they have any better handle on the Holy Spirit than Baptists have a handle on the Holy Spirit. For I've seen them go, you know, speak in ecstatic tongues, and I've seen them raise their hands, and I've seen them get all excited, and then I've seen them go out and live with their girlfriend. Right? Yeah. And I've seen them go out and do some other ungodly things as well. And they want to live with their girlfriend, and the wife would find out. That was a real problem. But in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that God has prepared for us something special that no other era in history has ever had. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we do read these words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive the power of the Spirit of God. And in chapter 2, the Spirit of God fell on the disciples and those who were gathered with them praying. And a number of things happened. Well, first of all, they heard a sound of a mighty rushing wind. They had cloven tongues as fire come down on their heads, and then they began to be able to preach the gospel in the known languages of the people of the day who were gathered in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And you had people from a dozen different nations who understood the disciples clearly, even as you understand me today, in their own language, in their own dialect, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to confess to you, some people will say that the evidence of a person receiving the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I wonder why they pick out just that one aspect. I mean, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is not that they spoke in tongues only, but there was this mighty rushing wind, that there were these cloven tongues of fire over someone's head when they received the Spirit of God. I have never heard anyone preach that. I've never heard anyone say, unless you're filled with the Spirit, unless the Spirit of God comes into your life, you've got to have this flame above your head, you've got to hear this mighty rushing wind and speak in tongues. No one ever emphasizes that. Oh, by the way, who's receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? The disciples, the apostles, and those who are with them. Understand something about the Bible, would you? You have the Old Testament, made up of Awana Clubbers. How many books in the Old Testament? 39, okay. How many books in the New Testament? 27. 39 books in the Old Testament. I had you do that because I couldn't remember. That's not true. There are 39 books of the Old Testament. We get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are located in which testament of the Bible? The New Testament. But are they really New Testament books? No. Thank you for someone saying no. They are not New Testament books. They are Old Testament books that happen to tell about Jesus, and a New Testament and a New Covenant is about to begin. In the Old Testament, it's important for us to remember that the Spirit of God did not continually reside and abide in human beings. God's Spirit for power would come down on certain men for certain occasions. A king, a prophet, some other leader, a judge, you see the Spirit of God coming down on these, and God would endue them with certain power to do a job that he's commanded them to do. But as soon as their mission was done, their spirit was withdrawn, that spirit of power. We come to the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that is still under an Old Testament economy because sacrifices are still being made in the temple. As of yet, the Holy Spirit has not been manifested or given to the disciples. Jesus even makes an announcement in John that this is going to happen a little bit later. We also see this in Acts as he's talking to the disciples again. You know, after this, the Holy Spirit is going to come. They didn't have it. Yet I read that the disciples did miracles. Did they not? But they did not have the power, the everlasting, residing, permanent power of the Spirit of God in them, did they? No. They didn't have this comforter. They didn't have this Holy Spirit. Now they have the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit on a short-term basis, but not on a residential basis, not on a permanent basis, not like we do now. I want to let you know something, that those who claim you've got to have all kinds of miraculous stuff going on at the time you receive the Spirit of God, and you've got to do all kinds of unexplainable godly things, like speaking in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit, are just blowing hot air. That isn't, in my personal opinion, that is what the Bible teaches. Because it's not, it's error. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll begin to be witnesses. Let me see what we can explain about the Holy Spirit real quickly in the time that we have this morning. I'm going to cover just five questions that I think are just really basic to what the Holy Spirit is and our understanding of it. First of all, who's the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? I think it's easy to explain who the Holy Spirit is by first telling you what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm. It is not enthusiasm. It is not coming to church and getting yourself all worked up into a frenzy like a pep rally. You know, maybe you've been to those churches, and maybe you've visited some of those churches, and maybe you wish this church was like some of those churches. But you begin to say, well, let's clap your hands, and let's give God a shout-out, and let's do this, and raise your hands, and sit down. It's a workout. It's a pep rally. It's enthusiasm. By the time you're done there, you're a little bit tired, but you're saying, well, wasn't the Spirit of God good and refreshing in that place? No! I can get that same workout at a Bucks game. Really? It is not enthusiasm. It is not feeling good about yourself. The Holy Spirit will never, it is not some song that you sing. They say, wow, wasn't that God ordained? Wasn't that Spirit moved? Wasn't that Spirit anointed? Some songs can be Spirit anointed. But the Spirit of God is not in the song. The Spirit of God resides in the person that takes that song and manifests it to your own life and gives you that message. So we understand that the Spirit of God is not enthusiasm. It is not wrapped up in some kind of music, whether it's new time or old time. It is not wrapped up in some kind of worship experience. It really isn't. Why? Because the Apostle Paul and Peter and the other apostles were thrown in jail a number of times. And always you find them in the book of Acts doing what while they're in prison? Singing. Rejoicing. Thanking God that they are considered worthy to suffer for Christ. And so they rejoice in prison. So it's not a moving experience in a worship service. And I want to let you know something. God doesn't get you all worked up in a church service and get you all drawn into Him so that you can and then give you permission to go out and live any way you want to live in the world. It just doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit is not an addition to adorn your life that you can just kind of pull out anytime you want and use anytime you want. It's not to make you great at all. He is not courage or energy, or is not the personification of some good quality traits like Jack Frost represents winter. The Easter Bunny represents springtime. The personification, Santa Claus, Christmas. The Holy Spirit is not a personification of God. He doesn't represent God. The Holy Spirit is God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you'll just write down the text, I'll read you the verse. In chapter 8 and verse 9, it says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Did you get that? That if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. Whenever you read Spirit of God in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. I could take you to other verses, but I cannot take time to do that now. But the Holy Spirit is God. And we need to remember that He is not an idea, but He is the third part of the Trinity. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, if you would, I need you to see this verse in John chapter 14 and verse 26. So would you take your Bibles and turn there with me? Now you're going to say, well, Pastor, why are we going through so many Bible verses? And I know that sometimes Pastor Greg is good on using PowerPoint and putting the verse up here so that everyone can read it, and that is great and that is good, and I'm all for it. I'm not that good. Really, I'm not. Pastor Kirk does all that stuff. He makes and puts the verse up so you can see it and you can read it. We can all read it together, and that's good. I'm not that good. I want you to turn into Scriptures for one reason. I want you to know where the books of the Bible are. That is the weakness of being able to show it up there. Now, the advantage is you all get a chance to see it. The disadvantage is I know that some of you don't have Bibles, and you're not going to turn, and you're not going to see it anyhow, and I know that's the disadvantage. But I was having a Bible study one night, and this fella, who's a real techie, came up and he brought his Palm Pilot, and he was so pleased that he had downloaded all of the Bible in his Palm Pilot. So all I had to do was mention the verse, and bang, he was there in a second. Literally, in a second. And you say, wow, isn't that convenient? Isn't that great? Well, it is, except for one thing. He didn't know where the books of the Bible were in relation to other books of the Bible. And I believe that if you have to know the Bible, that if you're a believer, you ought to know the book that contains your faith. That's why I have you turn here on occasion. But John chapter 14 and verse 26, I read these words. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. The reason that we need a Holy Spirit is because it is impossible to live the Christian life on my own. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Don't raise your hand if you've said it. Just answer them like, have you ever heard anyone said, well, I'm trying to live my Christian life the best I can. Have you heard someone say that? Or words to that effect, I'm doing the best I can to live for Jesus. Let me give you one word of advice. Mark this down, because this is good. Quit. Quit. It is impossible for you to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit taking up residence in your body. You can't do it. Question, yes or no. Could a person save themselves on their own? No. We needed help to save ourselves, did we not? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Just as we did not have the ability to save ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, we do not have the ability to live the Christian life in our own strength. It just cannot be done. So if you're trying to live the Christian life, quit. And I'll tell you how to live the Christian life a little bit later. But just don't try anymore. You're working too hard and stuff you don't need to work at, and really, life's too hard and I'm too lazy to work on that stuff, all right? So let's find out how we do have to work at this and what has to be done. You see, we need someone. Not only can we not live the Christian life ourselves, but He sends a counselor, it says in verse 26. That counselor is the word parakletos. I always, in Bible college, I used to call it the parakeet. I don't know why, because it just sounds so close, but it's the parakletos. And it's one who is called to come alongside to help. You see what God did for us? He said, I'm going to provide for you redemption. And I'm going to provide for you not just redemption, but I'm going to provide for you the power and the resources to live out your redeemed life so that you don't have to do it on your own. And I'm going to send you a counselor, someone who will come alongside and help you live your life. That will be your advisor, who will be your mentor, and will really live through you. That is what God has done. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit because it's impossible to live the Christian life on my own. So you may say, well, then how do we receive or when do we get the Holy Spirit? And again, I need to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Oh, this, I'm not hearing any Bible pages either. They're really, your Bibles are really broken in, or it's just too hot to turn. All right, one of the two. Are you a little hot down there? Yeah, me too. We need to get the fan going on there. So someone who knows how to turn on the fan, would you please do it? And no one's moving. Well, someone, that's it. Thank you. Okay. Now, Ephesians number 1, chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When do I receive the Holy Spirit? I receive the Holy Spirit at the time of my conversion, at the time that I've trusted Jesus as Savior. It's at the time when I have admitted before God that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. It is at the time when I say, Father, will you please forgive me for my sin, and will you please, I accept your gift of eternal life, and will you come into my life? Now, in all honesty, if you don't know Jesus here today, that just sounded really creepy. I mean, think about it. Islam, if a jihadist dies in an Islamic attack, do you know that they're promised, is it 40 virgins? Yeah, they promised 40 virgins in eternity. Does that sound normal? Really? Yes or no? Does that sound normal? No, 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 no. Church of Latter-day Saints really believe that they are going to inhabit a planet of their own, and men are going to have multiple wives. Doesn't that sound crazy? Yes or no? And you say, how can people believe that? And I just said, when you trust Jesus as Savior, God comes to reside in your life. Yeah, but to you that doesn't shock you. But to those people, that claim sounds almost as shocking, if not just as shocking, as theirs does to us. So understand what takes place here. Would you? You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You invite him into your life. And you know what? The power that Jesus comes into your life through the power of the Spirit of God at the time you pray to receive Jesus. You are what the Bible calls and what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians, you've been baptized in the Spirit. You receive that one time only. Now it's important for you to see that you receive that one time only. Notice what it says, I believe it's in verse 14 of Ephesians 1. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of what we are about to receive? We have received eternal life. Yet all of us in this room are dying. And given enough time, all of us in this room will die. None of us get out of this life alive. Therefore, God says, I'm going to give you a down payment. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he is the seal. He is the authority by which I'm working that promises you an eternal inheritance where you will receive your full and total salvation. You won't have to battle sin anymore. You'll be free of that. You'll be able to serve God unrestrictedly. You'll be free of any kind of hindrance. That'll be a great day. Truly it will. The Holy Spirit now comes into us one time. Understand it if you can like this. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. The Holy Spirit has come in. And let's suppose that I went to visit your house. And I knocked on the door. And you were very kind and you let me in. How much of me would be in your house? All of me. Now that's quite a load. I understand that. But all of me would be there. Okay? All of me would be there. I am not going to just stick my arm through the door and start talking to you. I'm not just going to stick my foot in the door and just start talking. I expect you to invite me in and give me a chair to sit down. Maybe you won't, but even if you don't and give me a chair, at least I'm still in the house. All of me is in the house. How many times can I go in the house? One time to visit you on that instance. That is exactly what happens with the person of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, when you trusted Jesus as Savior, you received the Holy Spirit into your life. One time only, you have all the Holy Spirit right now that you are ever going to get. You are never going to get any more of the Holy Spirit because you have Him all right now as the seal for what God is doing, as the down payment for what God is going to accomplish. I have all of the Holy Spirit. Now here's where the difference comes in. Between me receiving the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. I've got friends in this auditorium that I've known for 25 years, 28 years. Maybe you've got friends like that too. You've known people a long time. You know, you even feel a certain freedom when you walk in their home. Their home feels like your home. You can just kind of kick your shoes off and relax. Can't you? You know, you've got those people. You've got those homes. You can probably do that in. But you know what I don't do? In those homes of my good friends that I've known for a long time, I never go into the bedroom. They've never even asked me to go into their bedroom. You know what? They've never asked me to go into their master bath. In fact, they've never given me permission to rummage through their closets. You'd think they're pretty rude people, wouldn't you? I have no idea what's in their drawers. Any drawer. I don't have that permission. Though I've known them for so long, I don't have that kind of permission. If truly I were filled and allowed to be filled in their home, I'd have the same access in their home as I do in my home. You see, I can go in the master bedroom in my home because we know who the master is. And she has given me permission to say that. I have the freedom to go into any closet, any drawer. And there is no nook or cranny that is hidden from me in my home. Why? Because I fill my home. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He wants to fill you. And you know what He wants permission to do? He wants permission to go in those secret rooms that you don't let anybody else go into in your house. And as He comes into your life, you begin to allow Him to work through you. And it's not so much how much more do you have of the Holy Spirit, it's how much more of the Holy Spirit has of you. And as you become more free and open with the Spirit of God, He then has access to a lot more within your home, your temple in which He resides. So therefore, we have a Holy Spirit to help live this Christian life. We receive this Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, we're in the book of Ephesians anyhow, so turn over one page, probably to chapter 5 and verse 18. And it says, "And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. but be filled with the Spirit. Notice what he says about being filled with the Spirit. It is, first of all, a command of God. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, that means I have to allow the Spirit of Christ to live in me. I must give him permission. And this is a conditional command. I command you to let the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. However, it's conditional. For I cannot work in a heart that's full of sin. Therefore, as much as you know in your heart to do, you must be obedient in your actions to Christ. So, if you are going to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's a command. You must be obedient to the commands of Christ. A disobedient person cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I didn't say you didn't have the Spirit of God. I said you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. God does not have total access to you. God does not have everything that he needs to have from you, and therefore he cannot work as much as through you as he wants to work, because he doesn't have all of you. And this is a conditional thing that's to be repeated. The actual rendering here in the original language is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit today, there's no guarantee that you're going to be filled with the Spirit tomorrow, or even by the end of the day. I have had some tremendous experiences in my life where God has used me and God has filled me and God has been tremendously, man, powerful through me. When God does that, you can really sense it. You really know it. And then I've gone out that same day, and I've just blown it so badly. Have just got so full of myself that I just felt like I wiped out everything good that the Spirit of God did with me earlier that day. It's a continual thing. I must continually keep being filled with God. In other words, it's a constant God. That was a horrible thought. Father, forgive me. I need to clean up my mind. I need you to protect my mind from things like that. Oh, Father, forgive me from that desire that I've had that was just not right. Oh, God, free me from those kinds of things that would, you've got them too, don't you? Those things that really weigh you down and get you down. It's a continual thing. Well, I've already told you that the Spirit of God doesn't manifest itself in miracles and tongues and ecstatic utterances and all that kind of stuff. So then how do we have an evidence? How do we really know if a person is filled with the Spirit? You ought to know something. That if you are not filled, if you have not been baptized, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, if you have not asked Jesus into your life, then you do not have the Spirit of God. You may be trying the best you can to live the Christian life, but man, you're not going to make it. You can be religious, you can be right, you can be righteous, you can be the best person on planet Earth, but I'm telling you, at the end of your life, when you stand before God, he's going to ask you one question. What have you done with my son, Jesus? He's not going to ask you how kind you were. He's not going to ask how gracious you were. He's going to ask, what have you done with my son, Jesus? And you're going to have an answer. Because the Holy Spirit then needs to reside in your life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you don't have life. So what does a life look like that is filled with the Spirit? And for this, I'm going to have you turn, please, just one more verse of Scripture. I know I feel like I'm begging you to turn, but it's for your own benefit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Back one book to the left. You turn a couple pages in your Bible, so it's not a long trek. But you know this. If you are truly possessed by the Spirit of God, here is what will take place in your life. The fruit of God's Spirit will begin to be developed in you. First of all, notice it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Who would want to stop someone who truly loves? Now, I'm going to define each of these words for you, so if you're interested, let's go. Love. It is the agape love of Christ. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is the love that God expects us to show to everybody. Not just those we like, but even to those we despise. It is the same type of love that Jesus had for the world, where Paul says in Romans that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died for us. It is that very same love that we need to have. All right, can you think of someone now in this world that you really don't like? And so you say, well, no, I like everybody. Really? What about people of different color, races, ethnicities, religions? Do you love all those people too? Yeah. Brothers, I don't think we love everyone like we should. But the Spirit of Christ needs to be developed in our lives that we love all of those people, our friends and our enemies, a self-sacrificing love. Then there's joy. This is the Greek word chara. It is a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing that has been promised to those who abide in Christ. This joy that we're to have is not driven by circumstance. Because, quite frankly, I found myself in circumstances I really wasn't joyful in. I really wasn't real happy to be going through the situation. You found yourself there too, haven't you? Sure you have. The joy that we experience is not based on circumstance. It is a joy of the abiding presence of God. And the circumstances of my life, that when they happen to me, I realize that they are under the sovereign control of God. You ever get up in the morning and things just didn't go your way? Your to-do list was over here, and what you were really doing was over here? Yeah, we've been there. You know what? We need to start doing away with our to-do lists. Now, I think we ought to have an agenda. We ought to have a goal for the day. But you know what? If we don't get to it, don't sweat it. Because God has something different for you that day. I hate mechanical problems with a car. All those who hate mechanical problems with a car, say, I hate mechanical problems with a car. See? Well, I hate them. I really do. When I go out in the morning and I see a flat tire, or I turn the key and the battery doesn't start, it just gripes me because I know it's going to cost me money and time. Neither of which I feel that I have. And you're the same way. It's an inconvenience for the day. And so someone comes and jump starts your car or changes the tire for you, and we're just business. You ever think that maybe God is bringing that mechanic your way so that you can talk to him about Jesus? You ever think that God is doing something behind the scenes that you're just not aware of, and instead of participating with God in the whole ordeal, you're being grumpy, cranky? Who needs that kind of life? The world has that kind of life. We need to be different to have that joy in all circumstance. Peace. It is that inner repose and quietness, even in the face of adverse circumstances. I think it was Dean Jones, used to be an actor for the Disney movies, and his house caught fire one day. A strong believer. As his house is burning down, he is singing Amazing Grace. And you're saying, Dean, your house is on fire, man. What's going on? You're out here singing Amazing Grace. How can you do that? It is a peace that the world just cannot comprehend. It is that inner repose that rests about whatever is going on in the middle of adverse circumstances. You know what? Everyone else has worked up in a lather, and you're just sitting back here fine and dandy. Now, trust me. If you're all worked up in a lather, you are not filled with the Spirit of God. If you are sitting here this morning not at peace with God, not at peace with all, because you're upset about the circumstances of life, you're upset about your health, you're upset about your resources, you're upset about your job, you're upset about who knows what. You're just upset. You were born upset. You've been upset all your life and all your Christ. You are not filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, man, will you either get filled or get out? I mean, you know, that sounds kind of rash, but not out of the church, but man, make up your mind what you want to do. You can choose to be cranky, or you can choose to live in peace. It is a choice. Really? Are you cranky today? No one's there to admit to being cranky today. But when you're cranky, it's not filled with the Spirit of God. Patience. Patience is a quality of forbearance under provocation. In other words, people are getting under your skin and they intentionally want to get under your skin. And you know what? When they intentionally want to get under your skin, there is never a thought of retaliation. You don't want to get even. Kindness. It is benevolence in action. Benevolence in action. In fact, today, we will be receiving after the service a benevolent offering for those in need in our community. It is benevolent. It is helping those people who need help who can't help themselves. Are you doing that? This isn't something you said the church needs to do. Is this something that you are doing? Are you showing kindness to someone who really needs it? Not a friend. Are you showing kindness even to someone that you don't know? Benevolence in action, kindness. Then there's goodness. It's to do good to those even though they don't deserve it. Hey, this is the fruit that the Spirit produces in your life. Are you good to those even though they don't deserve it? Faithfulness. It's a trustworthiness and reliability. Hey, look, are you a person that can be trusted? I hope that you are. Are you trusted with the big things? Are you a person who's reliable that people are going to, you know, you're even keeled? Or are you kind of the person who people have to walk on eggshells around you because they don't know exactly how you're going to react in a given situation? You see, if you live your life like that, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. You're not demonstrating that life of fullness, of faithfulness. Then there's gentleness. That's a submission to the Word of God. And frankly, you're considerate when you have to confront other people about something that they're not doing right. In other words, you're not going in like a raving lunatic. You haven't lost your head. You're not a screaming ninny walking in at them, and they're not walking into a buzzsaw when they see you. Why? Because, well, first of all, you're faithful, you're gentle. And then that's self-control. You know what self-control is? I heard it on a VeggieTale. Self-control is simply controlling yourself. Isn't that deep? But that's all it is. Hey, are you able to control yourself? You see, there's a lot of things in this world that get us all messed up. There's a lot of sins that get their hook in us and they don't want to let go. And some of you have fought, some of us have fought those sins in our life. And we've prayed 100 times that God would take the sin away and that God would forgive us, and yet the sin keeps right on cropping back up. Are you controlling yourself? You see, that's the fruit. That's what a Christian looks like. We're not all ecstatic and raising our hands, though that's, listen, a little excitement now and that is good. You know, I think clapping your hands just before the offering, I think that's good. I think that kind of breaks down some barriers that people have against giving money to the church. Think, well, the church only talks about money. I think there's some things that we ought to do that are good. But we've got to remember to control ourselves, because not everything that's good is best for us. And not everything keeps us in that fellowship with God. For you see, that's what real Christian life is. I'm receptive to teaching. Some of you this morning have received this teaching. You've received it well. You've learned from it. You've been instructed by it. You're going to apply it to your life. Others of you did not have a clue to what I'm talking about. And I don't mean this in a bad way. I really don't. But I've gone on here for a little bit, and you don't understand much of what I've said. One of two things is going on. Here's number one. You've got sin in your life, and God isn't allowing you to hear these things of God, because these are a little deeper. Number two, you're not a child of God, and you can't understand them, because you do not possess the Holy Spirit of God, who will give you understanding when you hear them. If you've understood much of what I've said today, understood much of what you've read in Scripture today, then I promise you the Holy Spirit is in your life. Because you could not understand them unless the Spirit of God make you aware of them. So I'm going to ask you the question. Did you understand what I said today, or you're in the dark? If you're in the dark, let's turn on the light. Here's how you do that. You really trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You really get in there and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner.